Welcome to Learn More About God, the Bible teaching program of David Washington, pastor of Bringing Home Fellowship. Pastor David takes us through the Word of God, explaining in detail the meaning of the Scriptures verse by verse to encourage your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor David.
Thanks, Clint. You know, at the end of last year, I was praying about what the Lord wanted us to go through as a church for the upcoming year. And he gave me a phrase. He said, begin at the beginning and end at the end. So in the first half of 2011, our church has gone through the book of Genesis. And now we are going through the book of Revelation. And I think that Revelation has such ramifications. It has ramifications for everybody on the planet. I mean, everything in the Word of God does, but this specifically, it speaks so much to believers, unbelievers, the separating, the judgment, everything that's going on. So I wanted to make sure that we got the teaching on Revelation out there because of how it relates to everyone on the planet. Those who may be confused about the book, those who are scared about the book, those who, you know, they don't know what, if the book is true. And we really, I really feel that, and there's many teachings on this, and you can't get enough teaching on this, okay? So we're going to start in the book of Revelation, and I know that you will be blessed, and more importantly, that you will learn more about God. So let's get started. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, turn to your Bibles, and let us begin in the Word of God. In any study, before we get into the Word of God, we want to open presenting ourselves to Him. Father God, I want to thank you for this time and for this opportunity to come before you, and Lord, to hear what it is that you have to say. Father, empower us to hear and to listen and to understand what it is that you are saying to us. Lord God, through the power of you, Holy Spirit, let us see what you see. Lord, embed within our heart your word, that we may not sin against you, and that we may understand you more and more. Our Lord and our King, our God, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get to it now. What I'm going to do, and how I like to do these things, is we're going to be reading through sections, and then we'll go ahead and we will, you know, get down to the meat of each section. So make sure you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. I'm going to read through the first three verses, and I am reading from a New King James Version of the Bible. And normally what I do when I read the King James anyways, I actually translate as I go into our language. So New King James is just a translation that is pretty much on point. One of the best translations out there. So I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through 3. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is the last book of the Bible, and it is prophetic in that it speaks of the end times, though the first part of this actually speaks of the last days. So let's go ahead and let's define that. What are the last days? The last days is the time between when Christ ascended into heaven and the birth of the church until the time that he calls us up in the rapture of the church. Those are the last days. So we are in the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, the end times is the time after the church is raptured. It's those 7 years. And we sometimes they're called the tribulation. And that is in the future because we're still here. So this particular book mostly is speaking of the end times or what will happen in the end of the world as we know it. In either case, last days, end times, the specific word used when studying those things is eschatology. Eschatology, which literally means last, eschatos is the Greek. Eschatos means last, and word, logos, eschatology. So it's the last word on the things which the Lord has revealed. It was written by the Apostle John, who had the vision while he was exiled by Emperor Domitian on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. Now, Patmos is a small island in the Aegean Sea. I say Aegean, it looks like Aegean. The time is a year to a year and a half after he arrived, which puts it sometime around 96 AD. Now, in this book, it is where all other prophecy culminates and is explained for the most part. I mean, there are some things that still have not been revealed clearly. Now, the chief books that kind of tie in to Revelation are Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and Isaiah. And that I actually put in my notes just three, but actually it's quite a few, to be quite honest. But those four, I would say, would be the major ones in which they tie a lot to the book of Revelation. So with that introduction, let's reread verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the book begins in the verse 1 stating, "This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word revelation is a Greek word, apokalypsis, and it means a disclosure or revealing, and is where we get our word apocalypse. So really what we do, we usually relate apocalypse to some kind of catastrophe, which is erroneous in the original meaning of the word. So this revelation the revelation is full of catastrophe, but it's not indicative of every revelation that has been, and it's not really what the word means. It actually means a disclosure or revealing. The revelation can be looked at in two ways. Now, the first, as it being from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true since the Lord states that he was the one that gave it to the angel to give it to John. That's in Revelation 22:16. However, it should be looked at more as a revelation of the Lord, as it deals with his coming glory. His first incarnation was one of humility. His next appearing will be in power as judge of the earth. So it's more of a revelation of who the Lord is. J. Sidlow Baxter, he was a British Bible teacher, said this about the Lord in terms of who he is. Fundamentally, and I'm going to quote, "Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not merely come to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." From the beginning, from Genesis to the end, Revelation is a revealing of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so this apocalypsis is the revealing of the Lord and his coming judgment as God and King and priest over the whole universe. Let's continue in verse 1. It says, "Which God gave unto him." God is the one who gave this revelation to him, him being the Lord. The Father is pleased to reveal everything through the Son, and therefore he gives this to him. It says to show unto his servants. This was to be shown to the Lord's servants, which meant those who were truly his. Now, it's very important to understand this next part. This is not meant for those who are not his, and therefore anyone who tries to read it as an unbeliever will not fully comprehend because they are not a servant of the Lord. If you are not a saved individual, this is not for you. In addition, the word servant, doulos, means slave or bond servant, is a unique word for the servant in that it indicates subjection without the idea of bondage. This was a voluntary subjection and is translated in some texts as bond servant, as I said earlier. The motivation was one of love, of which Christ himself was the perfect example, as it says in Philippians 2:7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It then goes on to say the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this unveiling was one of certainty. When speaking of shortly, it's not in reference to man's timetable, but to God's timetable. Since God is outside of time, it means nothing to him in fulfillment of his will. Therefore, these things will happen soon in eternity, for everything is soon. You understand? They're outside of time. And so these things will shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, this revelation was delivered to the apostle John. He is a fellow bondservant, fellow doulos, who had the responsibility to pass it on to the rest of the Lord's bondservants. And this was presented to John by the Lord's angel, or agalos, which means messenger. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God. Now, there should be no mistake about which John it was. It was the same John who had written the epistles and had testified of firsthand accounts of the Lord. He was a witness and apostle of the Lord, which authenticates the message that follows. And the first thing John was witness of was God's unadulterated word. This is what he says in his own gospel in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The things that were being presented were not of the imagination of an old man sitting in the confines of a residence in Patmos, just kind of thinking up things because he's bored and he doesn't know what to do. So he says, hey, I'll think up a revelation. You know, I got to communicate somehow. That's not it. It was from God himself speaking the things of which John was a witness as the Spirit of God revealed these things to him. As it says in 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how it came to John. Next, it talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And second, John was a witness of the evidences of the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness of the events that took place with him. He was part of the inner three, those inner three being Peter, James, and John, who saw him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story in Luke 9:27-36, how they saw the Lord glorified, speaking to Moses and Elijah. You know, and Peter says, hey, you know, let's build a place for you. And the Lord was like, no. You know, this is just given to you. But the time is going to come when the Lord will come in his glory. They got a glimpse of what John was about to see, and he's about to see in this chapter. Of all the things that he saw, he bear record of all the things that he saw. Now, having validated who he was, that he was authentic, and he had the authority as an apostle, John wraps up with the third thing, which he was a witness of, which mainly of the things he saw with his own eye, as he did with the Lord when the Lord was here in humility. This revelation are the things he saw with his own eyes. Like I said, you know, some people want to think that, it, you know, maybe it was delusions that he was going through. It's not a delusion. It made me think, man, he was an old man. He was decrepit. Maybe he had dementia. Maybe not. You can't write all of this stuff and have it be dementia or some type of delusion, especially if it all lines up with what the rest of the scripture says. Go to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, there's a threefold blessing in relation to this particular book. There's no other book in all of Scripture that offers this in the direct way that this one does. It is the first of seven Beatitudes, which means blessed sayings, and we understand that as the Beatitudes in Matthew. It talks about blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are Beatitudes. It's the blessed sayings. First, we have a blessedness from reading the book. You know, so many people are afraid to read the book because of the terrible things that it records that will come to pass. Now, for unbelievers, this is a wise attitude to have because the wrath recorded here is the wrath of the Lamb against all ungodliness. What does it say in Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In that same chapter, we go down a little bit. Verses 29 through 32, and I've got to read this, okay? It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, invention of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, unbelievers who are afraid of this book should be afraid. Be very afraid. But Christians, however, should be encouraged, and that all the sin and evil will be judged, and the righteous king and judge of all the earth will finally set things straight. In short, God is going to triumph over evil. They that hear the words. So here's the blessing here. They that hear the words. Those that hear the word will also be blessed. In this instance, hear means to understand. The Greek is, and let me see if I can get this. The Greek is akouo or akouo. And this is the problem that unbelievers will have with this book, in that they will think it's just words. And they're going to look at it with carnal eyes and come up with a wacky interpretation, which is way off. They can't truly understand because they do not have the capacity, because they do not have the Spirit of God that reveals those things. What does it say in Romans 8:9? But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then, of course, Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, all through the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. And if you're none of his, then you won't get it. I mean, you may think that you may get it, but you won't get it because you don't have the proper eyes to see nor the proper ears to hear. You're just blind and deaf and walking dead. In order to truly hear what the word is saying, what God is saying, you need to be his. And the only way to be his is to have his Spirit. So repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of this prophecy, this book is more prophetic in terms of predicting future events than any other book of Scripture. Though it does not directly quote any Old Testament passages, it refers to them about 275 times in the 404 verses contained in all of it. So the Old Testament is pretty important. It's where everything culminates and it kind of ties together. Now, what's the third-fold blessing? It's for those who keep those things which are written therein. We should guard the words of this book and obey the portions which are relevant, because by doing this, we complete the requirements for the full blessing that the Lord has for us in this book, the threefold blessing, the one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who keeps. The time is at hand, meaning that it's right around the corner. So let's go ahead. So we've gone through the introduction and the benediction that John has, and now let's go ahead and get into the second part of this, which is the greeting to the seven churches which the Lord is going to be writing to. So let me read verses 4 through 8. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's break it down, folks, and get into this. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, John addresses seven churches that were in Asia Minor at that time, which is modern-day Turkey. They were not all of the churches that existed, but they represented a totality. The number seven is used here, which is the number of completion in Scripture. It will be mentioned several more times, and has a significant impact within this book, where it is mentioned more than in any other book. Now, in reference to the churches, it represents a depiction of the church as a whole. Then he starts off with a greeting that is very familiar, as one that Paul gave in almost all of his letters. His grace be unto you and peace. The familiar greeting of grace and peace being extended towards the readers and listeners is given by which, without the former, we cannot be saved. That grace, we can't be saved. You know, as it says in Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That blessed and amazing grace, which apprehends us in its incomprehensibility, the more we try to contemplate the ramifications of its application to our lives. As we become more mature in Christ, we find this grace being poured out more and more and more, magnifying itself. The Lord pours out grace daily throughout our lives, for it is the impetus that stirs the heart of love and fidelity towards him. It is his grace. It is his free gift which he has given. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come. This is a reference to Jehovah, God the Father, and is a unique phraseology used by the Jews to describe him and expresses his eternality and his self-existence. In the Jewish writings, the last portion is usually rendered and will be, or who shall be. However, now that the Son has completed his ministry on earth perfectly, all authority has been given unto him. Remember Matthew 28:18? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So now the Father is revealed in the Son. Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. So it has all been given to the Son. So that this phrase, which is to come, is a direct reference to the revelation being given and therefore asserts and validates Christ as deity. Christ is not just a prophet. Christ is not just a good teacher. Christ is God in the flesh, the Almighty. the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Son of the Living God. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, some past scholars have taken the seven spirits to mean seven angels. However, the use of this phrase throughout the scripture doesn't support this view. Now, when writing to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:1, it states that the one who was speaking was the one who has the seven spirits. Angels serve as ministering spirits, and to be sure, the world and the fullness thereof and everything in existence is his, but the context suggests that the spirits are a part of him as it is connected by the conjunctive of, like, as the holiness of God or the righteousness of God. He has the holiness of God. He has the righteousness of God, and so it is a part of who he is. And the word before here is the Greek enopion, meaning in the face or presence of. This detail is important as it doesn't mean in front of or beside, which is the Greek word emprosthen, and is used specifically to denote a place or position. Angels are always said to surround the throne or to be next to or in front of it. In other words, one encounters the seven spirits when around the throne, and the only one worthy to sit on the throne is God. Most markedly, is that grace and peace is never extended from an angel, but from God, who is the only one who can grant it. As Paul said, Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can also find that 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, on and on and on through the epistles. Therefore, it is more in line with the context to conclude that these seven spirits is the Holy Spirit in his totality, with the number seven signifying his perfectness, his completion, his totality, not seven separate spirits. It is the Holy Spirit in his fullness. There's also some reference made to Isaiah. It talks about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Other views on this is that it's talking about the seven lampstands, the menorah, in Zechariah, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. And that is the view of which is more likely, that the seven spirits is actually the Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed your time in the Word of God today with Pastor David. To listen to more podcasts, go to www.breanhomechurch.com. There you can download MP3s as well as the written teaching straight from Pastor David's notes. While there, look at our other Bible resources and blog for more encouragement. Pastor David is also on Facebook. Just go to Facebook and type in the name David Washington. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace.